as we know, everything comes in threes. So the first is the red target side here. It backs the rear license plates are not the same as the front license plates. The people drove in and drove it there and got up and ran through the woods. I don't know what they're doing in the woods. Okay. Now, the second thing, weird, I've been told there's a white pickup in the parking lot. This is the license number. Now, I don't know if it's the truck or the people who are walking by your truck, but they said the motor's running and no keys are in the ignition. Now, I don't know what the third thing's going to be. So I'm going to hurry up and get into spirituality so we can be warred against it. But you might want to check out your white pickup if that's the problem you've had. And all right. We don't know. It may not be. Go out and check it. In the foyer tonight, I put out some of the Russian Village missions material. I want you to be aware of. You don't have a whole lot. Maybe one per family. Don't be frightened by the picture on the very front. That's Jody Brown. I haven't seen him better, and I don't think I've seen him worse. But it deals with the Russian ministry. In case you want to have some information in regard to what is their procedure, he'll be back. He's over in Russia now, and we'll be back in June, I guess it is, and. At that time, come through and give us a report of what is going on as far as Russia is concerned and the ministry there. You should remain in prayer because of all of the instability in regard to the politics of Russia. I love the attitude of North Dallas Bible Church. I always have, and I hope I always will. In regard to the manifestation of spiritual love. I word it that way because the Bible does not say that we treat each other in grace. We treat each other in spiritual love. Last week, really unknown to me, I'm just a pastor, the Board of Deacons, I was included after they talked about it. The Board of Deacons voted to send some aid, some support to Charlotte Kurtz. Now, Tom Kurtz is the pastor who came near death and when about a year and a half or so ago now, and is totally incapacitated, and he is they've moved to the family's moved to Tulsa, where her family lives, Tom Kurtz's wife, Charlotte Kurtz, where she lives, and her parents, in a very small house, are helping to take care of Tom. Of course, the church now has gone on as it should, and has gotten the pastor, and they are functioning, and moving on as they should, and life continues on in this type of thing, and other people. Everyone moves on in their momentum. Your board was the first outside financial help that the Kurtz got when Tom initially injured himself. And the Kurtz immediately sent some finances to take care of just some hospital money and babysitting money. Tom and Charlotte had two little girls, 1 4, 1 5. And Charlotte now is trying to go to school and go to college, get a degree, so that she can now take care of her husband, who is totally incapacitated. He really isn't even mentally congruent of everything going on. He's in real no pain. It's one of those mental things where his mind, he just does a lot of things in his mind, totally and everything unrelated. But he preaches, he plays handball, he does a lot of things, but none of it is in any type of a congruent, understandable sequence. And they really can't even be moved except they're in his bed and a little bit in the room. And your board came to our attention again, the condition there. Your board sent some financial aid. I got a phone call from the Kurtz, Charlotte Kurtz, and he was just in a overwhelmed attitude. She said this church was one of the first outside church to immediately come to aid, and now we're one of the last churches. A lot of the churches help, but these things happen as often what happens. People got to move on with their life, and that's understandable. But when you do that, and other people in your life or in your periphery, they remain in their condition. You don't want to get into the realm of just totally forgetting their circumstances. And she wanted to express her deepest appreciation for the attitude of a multitude of people that don't even know her. She went on to tell me, and I didn't know this, I'm not surprised, because I think I heard this is a great church. But she said a lot of people from this church, and I don't know what the word lot means, I didn't challenge it, but a lot of people from this church do not even know her, send her letters of encouragement. And she said it was really interesting to read some of them in regard to people that didn't even know her or her husband, and yet were able to empathize and were able to encourage in a very uplifting way. And just speaks well of North Dallas Bible Church. And I am most appreciative of that attitude. To be able to know when someone else is going through something and not even know the person, but because they are a member of the body of Christ, able to give them encouragement. So often believers are so ready to judge, malign, criticize. And I hope you do that. I hope that's your attitude, not only in something like that, but even unfortunate things of a divorce, tragic things, whether it's someone's fault or not their fault, to have the right attitude that is exemplified by the born-again believer living the Christ-centered life under the filling of the Holy Spirit and functioning in spiritual love, to be able to do that kind of comforting, that type of encouragement. And not only in regard to people we don't know, which sometimes is a little easier. I'm not taking anything away from it, because she made me very proud of this church. But even people that you do know, to be encouraging. And that gets difficult if you know them. But we just don't have time for gossip. We don't have time for pettiness. I've read to you in almost all the epistles, every one of them that we've come across. We did it Sunday in 2 Corinthians 13, where we went over to chapter 12, where the local church of Corinth split, strife, gossip, aligning. Why do you think that's in everyone, to every one of the churches? Philippi, of all places, Philippi, Ephesus, Thessalonica, all of them. The challenges in regard to all of the division and backbiting of each other. And people, it is so easy. It is so temptable to judge, to malign, to gossip, to compete, to be jealous, to boast, to do all of these types of things with other born-again believers. It's amazing. But then again, it isn't amazing, because the first murder was by a brother. So it's not amazing in one respect, and that is exactly why we have the command of spiritual love directed toward one another, not toward the unbeliever, but toward one another. because it is just so easy. And when things happen to other people, I've been very proud of this church in another area while we're on it, and that is, I know of some cases, and I know that some of you know some cases where pastors were in trouble. I didn't hear it rumbling through this church, and I'm very happy about that. No one called me up and asked me about it. I'm very happy about that. A lot of things that I know that have gone on in the Bible, in our element of the Bible church movement, meaning churches that we're associated with one way or the other, and things that happen to pastors, to in the camp, just a lot of things. And I'm so appreciative of the attitude of this church. And just if you knew anything and just took it before the throne of grace, or didn't know anything, or didn't want to know anything, it's commendable. But it's so easy to hear something about a pastor, especially a pastor, to hear something about someone, and it amazes me how pastors are, and even with pastors, that it's a fact. Well, there's a rumor this pastor's done this or that. Well, wait a minute. First thing I want to know is, you said it's a rumor. Several times in the New Testament, it talks about two or more witnesses. Now, do you have that? Well, no, well, then why are you even letting me know this? And what exactly are they being accused of that you have your witnesses? And why do you want me to know it? And, but pastors are really, they get up and they see a lot of teaching on grace, but I know some of the worst ones to pass along stuff are men in the ministry. And, I don't get too many calls anymore, because I didn't make too many good friends. And several years ago, and in various cases, because I don't buy it, I don't take it. Don't want to know. I want to challenge you. You're the one calling. You have witnesses. Why are you wanting me to know? What do you want me to do about it? Why are you letting other people know about it? Why don't we go to prayer right now over the phone? And then end it. But that's not what people want. And you just got to realize how powerful gossip is. And how it just it really, what gossip does, it makes you feel good. Because it shows the humanness of others, especially someone esteemed as a pastor. So let me take care of that right now for you. Don't build your esteem because you found out a pastor has an old sin nature. We all got one. Every pastor teacher has one. I think I have two. But every pastor teacher has at least one old sin nature ripping through their body. And they have to handle it just like you do. Now, that doesn't mean I'm one of those who believe they have a little more responsibility. And I do believe that. I know other pastors don't, other people don't. Get by with this and whether just like you and they're, you know, just another member of the human race and all. Well, I think there's some responsibility that the Bible, that I could defend with text in regard to that area. But having said that, they're still just, they have an old sin nature. So don't, if you find out something about a pastor, don't go gossip because it makes you feel better. I want you to know right now. Pastors are no good, just like you. And so we can all relax and live under the grace of God. But I'm real pleased with Charlie Church's phone call. Should be, continue to be in prayer. It's amazing, the more you think about what this lady has to do in regard to her life and two little girls, her husband, total invalid. And insurance is not paying hardly anything anymore. And the world moves on and sort of forgets. And I'm very proud of your board of deacons that they didn't. And their attitude. And of this church and its attitude. All right, let's prepare ourselves for the study of the Word of God, which gives to us this attitude of treating each other in spiritual love. of being compassionate and understanding so many things that are involved in each other's lives in the angelic conflict. I told you before, you want someone to pray for? Pray for people in this church. This is a phenomenon, this many people here on Tuesday night and on Thursday night. Now, Wednesday night, we could compete with the Baptists. But these people to come Sunday night, Tuesday night, Wednesday night, Thursday night to worship in the Word of God, to study God's Word, this many people, that's a phenomenon. And if you want somebody to pray for, you pray for each other. Pray for these teenagers. They have to be in school. They have to do all of their things, and they still want to come and listen to the Word of God. It's astounding. They need your prayer, as does everyone else in this church, families, individuals, singles. So if you ever need anyone to pray for, just look around the church, and you've got a group of people that you can pray for who are striving to the Christ-centered life. All right, let's prepare ourselves for the study of the Word of God. A few moments in silent prayer. I'll give you the opportunity to take care of sin, which breaks fellowship with the Holy Spirit, if that's necessary. Drinking the Holy Spirit and moving to relying on the Holy Spirit by faith for the understanding of the Word of God. I remind you, we will not have Bible class next week. We will have Bible class next week. I'll be in Tucson teaching in Tucson, Arizona, Monday through Friday night. Bob Bates, seminary student, will be teaching next week. I think you will enjoy his subject. We went over it briefly, and I think you'll find it extremely rewarding, and it'll be interesting to see how he develops the teaching that he wants to give you. All right, let's prepare ourselves by prayer. Father, how grateful we are for the wonderful opportunity that we have to assemble ourselves this evening with other believers who are like-minded for the purpose of worshiping you in spirit and in truth. Now, Father, we dedicate the next few moments to the teaching ministry of God the Holy Spirit, that we may accurately exegete, understand the passages before us, and then apply these principles to our lives, that we may fulfill our destiny in the manner in which you have prescribed for us. To this end, Father, we do humbly pray in Christ's name, amen. It is so important for us to know how God behaves. It is essential that we understand that God is. The world that you and I live in today doesn't really believe that God exists. And it all starts with the understanding that God is. This begins with such things as the existence of God or the eternality of God, the eternal life of God. This drive moves into, and I'm going to go into a study of the essence, one that we've never had and that I've never seen anywhere, but we're going to go then into the sovereignty of God and then into the power of God, the knowledge of God, the presence of God, the omnipresence of God, and the fact that this God that exists is immutable. Now, these are some of the things that tell us about God, that God is. But that's just part of the issue. The fact that, to put it into a scientific issue, you take a piece of some substance, and we describe that it exists. We talk about its mass, its volume, and its color, its odor. We talk about its density, these type of things. But we want to know, beyond that, we need to know how does it behave so that we know whether it's going to be something we want to use to ride on or build a bridge by. You're not going to build a bridge on things that you're going to ride on. They're just not going to be durable. And we've got to put our lives building a bridge, so we need to know some things about substance and how they're going to behave if they come in contact with oxygen, they come in contact with fire, they come in contact with pressure, what's going to happen to them? We need to know all of these things. We need to know how they behave. And the same thing is true in regard to people, especially if you're thinking about marriage. You will need to understand some things about how they're going to behave as far as the relationship is concerned. Well, this is extremely true in regard to God. We need to know that not only that God exists, but how does God behave? Now, that isn't a great theological word, and I know that. I'm not trying to be cute or clever. I want you to understand and know, how is God going to behave toward me? There are better theological terms, but I'm not here to do that. I'm here to get down to where you and I are going to have a personal relationship with God. How is God going to act? What is God going to do? All of these type of things in regard to my circumstance. What is God going to do when I sin? What is God going to do when I am totally weak and there's really nothing I can do about it? And like David, I find myself crying in the night and in the day through the season and cry out to God as the prophets of old have weakness like the Apostle Paul talks about and Job. What is God going to do? How is God going to behave when these things occur? And it's very important for us to know how God is going to behave. And we have throughout the Word of God a multitude of the attributes, the essence of God that tell us exactly what He's going to do in various circumstances. Some of these we understand, for example, righteousness and justice, His love, and under love people like to think about other things, but I'm not going to do that. I want you to think, because God saw it important enough not just to say I am love, but He pointed out I am, for an example, a compassionate God. I am a loving, kind God. I am the God of comfort, the Father of mercy, and slow to anger. And it goes on and on and on. And people, if you're going to know how you should live the Christ-centered life, if you're going to know why things are the way they are, not just that they are the way they are, but why they are that way, then we need to understand the Word of God and we need to understand the essence of God. We had an excellent night last night with the teenagers touching on this principle, not just that things are, but why they are the way they are. And one of your seminary students, Philip, did an excellent job in taking it from the musical standpoint. Not just the things about music, but why those things happen. And it was an excellent evening in regard to the music. Well, some of it wasn't my kind of music, but the teenagers were right there with him. And that's what's important. I wasn't his audience. The teenagers were. And but we've got to know, how does God behave? Then we'll understand, well, why do we have to have the Holy Spirit? Why do we have to function in the manner in which God has prescribed of the intake of the Word of God? Why do we have to come and study the Word of God? Put doctrine in our soul. Be under the filling of the Holy Spirit. Why? Well, what you want to be sure you understand is how God is going to behave. And then you'll understand why these things are true. You'll understand that in the angelic conflict, the great issue involves right around this word right there, being weak. And the great power struggle that's going on in the universe. And what we're looking at now before we really launch into being strong in the Lord, we are now dealing with the freedom to be free before God leads to the freedom to be strong in the Lord. And you can go back to the model. And this is what you always want to do. If you ever get so discouraged, you go back to the model, and then you'll begin to be able to see how things are going to be and how God is going to behave. Now, how did God behave? How did your God behave when you were an unbeliever? When you were totally weak? In other words, you were spiritually dead. You were ungodly. You were a sinner. And not only all of that, you were his enemy. You weren't crying out to him as you are on this side. You were his enemy. You didn't even want him. You and I were headed for eternal judgment. Now, what did your God do? What type of God do you have when he looked down and saw you in all of these conditions? I was totally unable to do anything about it. Well, that's what we studied last week, so let's just read it to get into the momentum of our study. Verse 6, Romans 5, verse 6. I'm sorry. Let's start off with the book of Romans 5, verse 6. All right, we are in the midst of studying weakness, in the midst of suffering, whether it's your doing or the angelic conflict. Let's get a momentum. Verse 1, therefore, having been justified by faith, there's where you and I come into the picture, only by faith, we have peace. There's the inner peace, harmony with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, speaking to born-again believers. Therefore, whom also we have obtained our, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith, and to this grace in which we now stand, and we exalt in the hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we also exalt in our tribulation, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, perseverance proven character, hope. And hope does not disappoint. Because, why doesn't hope disappoint? Look at it. Verse 5. Because the love of God has been poured out within our souls, within our hearts, through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. You want to experience the love of God, people? Right there you have it. It is by the flowing ministry of the Holy Spirit inside of you. Verse 6. For while, now this is the pattern, see, for, go back to the model, so you'll know what to do when you come under total weakness. For while we were still helpless, at the right time, just the right time, when we were totally helpless and nothing we could do about it, Christ died for the ungodly. This is what we studied last week. But moving into, because I want to move to a verse that I love, verse 7, for one will hardly die for a righteous man, but perhaps for the good man someone would dare even to die. Verse 8, but God commended to us his own love, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I'll be coming back to that again. Now let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 13. We'll continue the model in dealing with this weakness that we have. So let's open the Word of God where we left off in Easter. We didn't get a whole lot done in Easter Sunday evening. We celebrated the Eucharist Sunday morning. I tried to serve everyone, and that didn't work out. But now we can take it instead of with just once a year people, with those who are serious students of understanding this issue of our weakness and His provision. All right, chapter 13 of 2 Corinthians. Very quickly, you recall from Sunday morning that the Corinthians think that Paul is weak. Paul has come to them in the gentleness of Christ, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1. He has come to them in the gentleness of Christ, the meekness of Christ, to the fruit of the Spirit that we will be studying. Now, they consider that as weakness. And therefore, you will recall in verse 3, and this is where we left off, in verse 3 of 2 Corinthians 13, since you are seeking for proof. Now, they are seeking for proof. And you'll recall that the proof they want are signs and miracles and things of this nature, but they're not going to get that. But since you are seeking for proof of the Christ who speaks in me, and who is not weak toward you, but mighty in you. Verse 4, for indeed he, Jesus Christ, was crucified because of weakness, yet he lives because of power of God. Now that deals with Christ. Now your relationship with Christ. For we also are weak in him, yet we shall live with him because of the power of God toward you. Now, in verse 3, we had to leave off Sunday morning, and we're not able to pick it up Sunday night. Paul makes three statements about Jesus Christ. Remember that Christ is the issue. Christ is the issue. If you will understand what God is doing, God looked down, and here you and I are, as born-again believers now, and we are weak in the flesh. Now, God comes down, and we are here to glorify His Son. So Jesus Christ is the issue. This is why I call it the Christ-centered life. I want you always conscious of the glory factor and whom you and I live in reference to and for, and that is the person of Christ. But you and I can't do that. So God, in His grace, in responding to the request of His Son, gave to us the power of the Holy Spirit so that we could fulfill our purpose. And this is the order in which He is set up. But Christ is the issue. Let's note the three things. First, He speaks in me. Christ speaks in me. Secondly, He is not weak toward you. Jesus Christ is not weak toward the congregation. Again, I remind you, this is directed toward a local assembly of believers. And then thirdly, He is mighty in you. Now, let's note, moving into tonight, let's note, first of all, who speaks in me. You'll recall that this was the same problem that Jesus Christ had with the Jews in reference to God the Father and His speaking. Jesus Christ said, "Everything that I speak is of the Father. I do not speak of my own initiative." See, if we had time, what we would appropriately is go all the way back now through John, and I would take you on a very beautiful journey through John that we've already studied, and how many times the Lord said, "It is not I who speak, but the Father who speaks. These are not my words. These are the Father's words. This is not my will. This is the Father's will." And the Jews had great trouble with that, that Jesus Christ kept saying, "It is not I who speak, but the Father." And they hated that because that meant that He was the Son of God. And they rejected the fact that He spoke to the Father. Now we come down to Paul, and in actuality, all communicators to follow this same pattern. We have several here tonight who are seminary students. If they go on to be communicators of the Word of God and in different capacities, they should also speak. So this is all pastor teachers, communicators of truth. They should speak through Jesus Christ, His words, His message. Christ should actually be speaking through them. So He says, "Who speaks in me." So Paul has the same problem that our Lord did, only with the Lord it was of God the Father. Now with Paul, it's of the person of Jesus Christ. A lot of these are Jews, but they are born-again believers. They have accepted this man Jesus as the Messiah, the Christ. Now if you want to see how Christ speaks in him, how does Christ speak in Paul? Write down and then turn quickly to chapter 10, verse 1, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1. This is how Christ speaks in him. Look at it. Chapter 10, verse 1. "Now I, Paul, myself." Three times. "I, Paul, myself." You get the message? "Urge you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ." This is how Christ speaks. And the Corinthians are taking this as weakness, as did the Jews. I who am meek when face to face with you, bold toward you in absence. All right, principle. We get back to Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23 on Wednesday evening. We will be going back to the divine mind, the fruit of the Holy Spirit, and they actually describe a fantastic, enthusiastic life in the Christ-centered life. In other words, we're going to see, the more I study these things, the more things are opening up, more things are paralleling and working together, and the fruit of the Holy Spirit, the divine mind of Galatians chapter 5, really describes the fullness of life. If you really want to enjoy life, right there it's described for you in the manifestation of the Holy Spirit. And if you combine that with 1 Corinthians chapter 13, you have really a fantastic, phenomenal life. Go through the life of Christ in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Read through all of the epistles. Do this on your own. Just read through the epistles and see, write down on a piece of paper, everything that you know that's going on in the world. Everything that you know that's going on in the Roman Empire. Here's the Roman Empire. Everything that's going on. Everything that is even going on in the province of Jerusalem or Judea and Jerusalem and Galilee politically. and economically and morally, all of these type of things. And people, I want you to know something. You're going to find very little in the Word of God that is associated with all of that. Very little. In Paul's writing, John's writing, James' writing, very little about the world. And one thing that has happened, we're so occupied with the world. We're so occupied with America. We're so occupied with all of these things, and yet the grave responsibility in the Word of God, people, is what's going on in you, not what's going on in the world. And the thing about it is, if people would understand the Christ-centered life, regardless of the century they lived in, whether it's the 2nd century or the 3rd century, the 12th century, the 19th century, the 20th century, the 21st century, who cares what's going on? It's going to change, and it's constantly changing, and it's going to change wherever you are in the world. It's going to change, and right now today, if you just go across the border, in Mexico, it'll be totally different. In Canada, totally different. Go across the ocean. Go into Europe, different. Go over to the east area of Russia. Go down into Africa. Go anywhere in the world, and it's different. People, we can't be concerned about all of those things going on in the world and get all hot and bothered about it and taking our stand there. That's not where we're to take our stand. Now, one of the problems is in the Bible Church movement. Why doesn't the Bible Church movement, with rare exception, like Lewis Ferry Chafer, really get down to an understanding of the Holy Spirit and the power of the Holy Spirit and be intimidated by the charismatics? Well, one reason is when the Bible Church movement started, several things occurred. One of those things that occurred, it became very, very interested in prophecy. Very interested in prophecy. I didn't even spell prophecy on the board. That's not prophecy. They're very interested in future events. But I do it without even thinking. All right, future events. All right, the coming of Christ, the crucifixion, the resurrection of Christ, the rapture of the church. Let's all decide what we believe in the rapture of the church, whether you are pre-mill, ah-mill, mid-trib, post-trib, wherever you say, is the rapture occur, and then you have the tribulation, and then Jesus Christ returns, and then the millennium. Now do you believe that he's going to return in the middle of the rapture of the tribulation, or that the church will be raptured in the middle of the tribulation? Do you believe that the millennium is now? And all of these types of things. People, all of this, all of this emphasis takes the heat off of you. All of this takes the emphasis off of my own personal Christ-centered life. We battle the battles of the world and get involved in all of these things. And world events, national events, local events, get out there and clean up the world. Get out there and straighten the world out. And what's going on? The body of Jesus Christ, people, is falling apart individually. We can't hold a marriage together, and that is not an attack on anyone who's gotten a divorce. I'm making a point, and if anything, you ought to be glad I'm making it. We can't hold our families together, but boy, we're still ready to get out there and talk about eschatology, prophecy, and all the things going on, and we've lost the dynamic of the individual believer's life in the body of Christ and the local church. And that accompanied with several other things deals with where why the Bible Church movement is really dying. And I'm not so sure that it's just because it's all negative volition out there. I think that's part of it. But we have really lost a lot with our emphasis. And we need to get some emphasis in the proper manner if we emphasize the Word of God as we should, but instead of dealing primarily with the future events and eschatology and prophecy and with the world events and what's going on in the world, what's going on in Jerusalem, what's going on in Russia, what's going on there, what does it matter? What's going on in your own individual life? What is your personal relationship with God? What is your personal relationship with the Word of God? What is your personal relationship with the Holy Spirit? This is the great issue. And this is what Paul, James, Peter, John all dealt with. Is your individual relationship with the Lord. So he says, who speaks in me. Christ, who speaks in me. This should characterize again every communicator of the Word of God. And this is done by the indwelling of Jesus Christ under the filling of the Holy Spirit and the indwelling of Bible doctrine in the soul, as we will put together in this study. Christ, who speaks to me. Now note the second thing about Christ. And who is not weak toward you. Now this is an extremely important statement concerning Jesus Christ and the believer. You'd be surprised the number of believers who think that spiritual love is weakness. And a lot of people do. That loving as Christ loved is weakness. That it is much more impressive demonstrative power to deal with each other under the law, under righteousness, and under justice, and straighten everyone out. We'll go from those who have the Mosaic law, those who go into the righteousness and to the justice, and all of these type of things, people. Now, this is impressive. This is real power. Now you can straighten people out. Now you can put people in their place. Are you doing this and are you doing that? Are you sinning, believer? Are you doing this? And if you sin, then this has to happen. And the church controls people. We might excommunicate you. We might make you sit on the back row. You failed in life. You've gotten a divorce. Terrible, terrible. Let's just control some people. We want real power around here. We're going to just straighten everybody out. Wrong! I'm afraid you're not going to find that in the church. Pickles people in the mystery doctrine. This isn't how we deal with each other. We are commanded over and over and over to deal with each other in spiritual love. We are commanded over and over to live our own individual lives under the power of the filling of the Holy Spirit. Here's the filling of the Holy Spirit under the consciousness of Bible doctrine in the soul. This is how we're to deal with each other. But you see, this is weakness to a lot of people. To deal with each other in kindness, to deal with each other, we're coming up for our study in the fruit of the Spirit, in goodness. And above all, don't ask me. I am Mr. Macho. Don't ask me to be gentle with anyone, maybe with a cat, maybe with a baby that's thrown in my hands. I don't even want that to happen. Don't ask me to be gentle with anyone. And yet, people, that is what the Word of God says how we are to live. But we don't like that. And neither did the Corinthians, because they were under the Roman rule. Tough. Gut it out. They were under the Greek philosophical understanding of what constitutes a strong person. And a strong person, long-suffering for a person in the Greek world, was not a virtue, people. The Corinthians did not like 1 Corinthians 13:4, where spiritual love is long-suffering, because a strong person doesn't take that gut. Not only will be long-suffering in what you do to me, you won't do it to me. Now that is the type of person the Corinthians admired. Strength. The type of person you wouldn't dare do that to. Somebody that dealt with somebody in long-suffering, well, they're just allowing that person to walk over them. That's not a strong person. And the Corinthians were saying that Christ is weak and Paul is weak. And they didn't like it. And so they wanted a very strong type of relationship in regard to each other. So we have a great problem we're going to have to overcome with the Corinthians. Then he says, see, they think Paul is weak. And Paul is weak, Christ is weak, but Paul is not weak, and that's what he's going to point out here. And then he says, but mighty in you. And the word mighty is dunateo, and it requires the crucifixion and the resurrection for this power to exist in you, is what Paul is going to point out now. The crucifixion is a principle. The crucifixion was in weakness. Christ was in weakness before them. In resurrection is the power. Now, to the Greeks and to the Romans, in other words, to the Gentiles, Christ crucified is weakness. Can you understand that? Christ crucified is weakness. In other words, people, for someone to find their point of glory in the fact that they died, and that's supposed to be something great, to the Greek mind, let's think like a Greek now, to the Greek mind, to the Roman mind, this is foolishness. 1 Corinthians. This is all foolishness. This is all weakness. And people, it is. It is. What is the ultimate of weakness? That you die. This is when we realize how close we are to death. When we're close to death, we realize how weak we really are. Now, when you're young and vivacious, when you are even getting older, you take care of yourself, you feel very strong, and all the rest of it, and then things start happening. And it could happen even in very young age. But things happen, and you realize just how weak we really are. And this isn't something we admire. We don't admire, meaning we being the Greek thinking and the Roman thinking. We don't admire that kind of weakness. This is foolishness to them. And indeed, it was foolishness to them. But it is weakness. And this is what you and I understand. But the fact is that this is going to be the weakness of Christ dying. Here's his weakness. The weakness. Now what? Because here's your point in where we're going with this study of weakness. It is the weakness of Christ that is going to lead to the power of Jesus Christ. And as I'm going to show you, it is your weakness that is going to lead to your power in the person of Christ. If you will identify with him in weakness, then you're going to be free to identify with him in the power and be able to handle all of those horrible things that we've been discussing. So the crucifixion was weakness. Jesus Christ dying on a cross and the judgment for sins is not for power. Jesus Christ became a man to meet our need. He became weak to meet our demand of our salvation. And what mankind was at his weakest point, this is what Jesus Christ had to do. He had to die in order that you and I might live. Now look at verse 4. Crucified in weakness, resurrected in power. For indeed he, Jesus Christ, was crucified because of weakness. Yet he lives because of the power of God. Now this is the power you and I need to tap into. The same power. For we also are weak in him, and yet shall live with him because of the power of God directed toward you. All right, principle, weakness and power. Try not to get involved in too many points in this study. Occasionally we have to. But a principle now and then. Weakness and power always seem to, as in contradiction, but they are brought together in one person by Paul. They are experienced together by Christ. And they will be experienced by you. Here's the great deal, people. When you realize how weak you really are, you are now ready to become extremely powerful. But until you realize how weak you are, you'll never tap into this great power. You'll think you don't need it, just like a lot of people don't think they need salvation. But when you realize how weak you are, then you're going to have that power, all of this in what? In one person. And who is that person? That person now is you. Inside of you, the weakness and the power coexisting inside of one person, and that person now becomes you. The existence of man is not fatalism. Let's begin now. The existence of man is not fatalism. The life of the believer is not fatalism. It is not a life destined to be sorrow, one horrible thing after another, one hurt after another. These things are part of life because Satan rules the world. But people, that's why you and I have God. I don't want you to get the idea, well, this just whole thing just means life's just one big bad struggle, and it's a real bummer, and it's all I have to look forward to is just one problem, one suffering, get over that, and then there's another suffering, and get over that. People, that's not what life is. Not for you as a born-again believer. And that's why I'm trying to show you, if you will understand what, as we go through this study, you're going to have the greatest enthusiasm for living, regardless of the circumstances of life. And this is what Christ has given to us. Christ died in reference to our weakness. Jesus Christ rose from the dead in strength and power that we can experience. That same power. I don't want to burden you with the Greek in this study, but I do want you to see this, just to show you. Here I am Sunday morning, Sunday night, and now it's Tuesday night, almost time for it's over, and in my notes it says, I don't want to burden you with Greek on Easter Sunday morning. So I don't want to do that to you. All right? But having said that, I still won't. But let's note the structure. I want you to see what Paul is doing here. Four probably works out better. Easter morning crowd couldn't have handled even this technical study. For indeed. Now let's put that on the board. For indeed. And then, but. Now that's the first line. This is all verse 4. But I want you to notice the second line, exactly the same Greek. For, I'm putting the English on the board. For indeed, but. Now, there is your structure of verse 4 for you. Now, let's fill it in your notes. For indeed, bold print, and then, for indeed, he was crucified because of weakness. For indeed, crucified because of weakness. There you have it. But, conjunction of contrast, he lives. Here's a great contrast. He lives now in what? Power. Crucified in weakness, but lives because of the power of God. Now the second sentence. For indeed, we are weak. Now let's take it. For indeed, we, all believers of the church age, we are weak in Him. For we are weak in Him. Now that is a place where we have to identify ourselves with the Lord in His crucifixion. But look at the contrast now. Now we have a contrast to it. But we shall live with Him because of the power of God. But we will live because of the power of God. All right, let's see if you see it. All right, for indeed, he was crucified because of weakness. But that isn't the end of the story. He lives. Doctrine of the resurrection. Power. Resurrection. Now, drawing from that, for indeed, we, all believers of the church age, will weep in Him. Identified with the cross. But we're not going to stay weak. We live. Because of the power of God. Now, I want you to notice some things. Each sentence begins with, for indeed, dogmatic affirmation of a truth that is pertinent to their lives. Pertinent to the Corinthians' lives, pertinent to every believer's lives, individually, collectively. The second part of each sentence begins with the adversative, but. All right? Doctrinal truth, yes. Let me tell you people something. You think Christ is weak? You think I'm weak, Corinthians? All right. Let me tell you the truth of doctrine. He is crucified in weakness, but he lives in power. And I'm going to tell you something about all of us. For indeed, we, are weak in him, but are powerful. All right, first of all, Jesus Christ was crucified in weakness, but lives by the power of God. Let's note a few points, and then we'll close. Jesus Christ was crucified in weakness, but lives by the power of God. One, in Romans 5, we noted how this word for weakness, same word, was used to describe our condition before Christ died for us. Romans chapter 5, verse 6, we saw how this word for weakness was used to describe our condition before Christ even died for us. Two, principle. Jesus Christ had to die in weakness if we were to be delivered out of a condition of helplessness, weakness, total weakness. Jesus Christ had to die because of our weakness if we were to be delivered out of our weakness. Death is the ultimate of weakness. The final manifestation of weakness is to die. The expression, Jesus Christ was crucified because of weakness, does not mean that Jesus Christ was weak in himself. The expression, Jesus Christ died because of weakness, does not mean that Christ was weak in himself. Jesus Christ had no intrinsic weakness that he should die. Christ's weakness is a principle to point to. Christ's weakness was the weakness of his obedience to the Father. That was his weakness. If we want to talk about the weakness of Christ, he died in weakness. His weakness was his weakness to the obedience of God the Father, which called for him, continuing, which called for Jesus Christ to take on the ultimate of weakness, death. And as Paul says, even the death of the cross, meaning the judgment of the sins of the world. Point three. This is how Jesus Christ loved us. We are to love one another as he loved us. This is how he loved us. Jesus Christ is called the Prince of Life. He is called the Author of Life, the Giver of Life. But to do so, he had to die because of the weakness of man. This is how much he loved you. This is how he loved you. He, as God, became man. Here he is, God. He became man that he might die on the cross in our weakness. And he did that in order to do what? In order to give us life. And his life that he gives is not only eternal life, but a full life right here on earth, as we're going to see. Philippians chapter 2, verse 8. Just write it. Philippians 2, 8. And being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Point four. The death on the cross, bearing the judgment of the sins of the world, is the ultimate demonstration of weakness. But God the Father turns this weakness into a demonstration of his power and his grace. Don't ever be ashamed to be aware of your weakness, people. Don't ever be ashamed to come face to face with your weakness. Don't be ashamed of it. Now, the danger, Paul says then, do we sin that grace abound? That's foolishness. But the point is, don't be ashamed. Don't go into guilt. Don't think that you're not supposed to be weak. That is what we are. And when you come to that realization, as Paul had to be brought to occasionally because of the strength that he had in doctrine in his soul, but when you realize just how weak you are, then you're going to realize that you have a power source inside of you that will take care of this weakness. So I don't want you ever, when all of a sudden you realize, I'm so weak I can't even apply the doctrine. I'm so weak that this is just tearing me up. Don't ever be ashamed, and don't you let anyone intimidate you when you're at that point. You are at a wonderful place before your God. It was at that place, if you will recall, that He died on a cross for you when you were totally weak. It is at that place where you now are ready to make a turn to the great power and grace that has been provided for you. Why do I need to do that? Because that's the nature of our arrogance. This is why spiritual love is not arrogant in our study on Sunday. One of the most profound things about spiritual love, it is not arrogant, because arrogance is fundamental to our existence. And it is from this that we have to realize that in that arrogance, we are going to reach the point where we think we're pretty good. And we forget about the power of the Word of God. We forget about the power of the Holy Spirit. We forget about Jesus Christ inside of us. Personal relationship with Him. And He isn't going to let that happen. We're not here to live by the letter of the law. We're here to live in a personal relationship, people. Christ has come. He's died and has been resurrected. And He lives in us under the empowering ministry of the Holy Spirit. And you and I have to be aware of that. And this is what God is going to constantly bring us to. So there will be times in your life, in my life, when you'll come face to face with your weakness, and it might even frighten you to the point that something's really wrong with me. I shouldn't be this weak. Oh, yes, you should. In the flesh, you have a glimpse of how weak we really are. You'll never even really see how weak you are. The only time you're ever going to see really how weak you are is when you're able to comprehend what happened on the cross. Then you'll know how weak you really are. But don't ever be ashamed of it. Because at that point, you're now ready to tap in to the power that was given, rose Christ from the dead. So Jesus Christ takes the weakness of man upon Himself, that he might receive the power of God unto life. And this is what you and I are going to do. When you have this weakness, you're now ready for the power. And that's what Paul is teaching the Corinthians. But we'll resume at this point tomorrow night. Let's close in a word of prayer. What a gracious God you are indeed, Heavenly Father. What are we that you should even consider us? And yet, Heavenly Father, you have commended toward us your love by giving to us your Son, dying on a cross, resurrected in power. It is our purpose, Heavenly Father, to tap into that power that we might live a Christ-centered life, that we might glorify Jesus Christ, who is physically absent from this earth. And if He has seen it all, He has seen in the individual believer. It is our purpose, Heavenly Father, to be a sweet fragrance, to be an open letter, a light of the reflected glory of Jesus Christ. In His precious name we pray, Amen.